Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. This Wednesday night, we do begin our Hard Questions series. How many of you received the Thursday update and saw the 6 weeks of lessons and messages that I'm going to be teaching? Did you get that? All right, if you didn't get that, you should be able to go on our website and see all of that information. This Wednesday night, I'll be sharing a lesson, a message about understanding evil. Understanding evil. 6:15 each Wednesday night, beginning this Wednesday night. So you plan to be here. It's going to be a great time together in the Lord. Now, I do want to go ahead and share with you that I had intended to preach today out of Philippians chapter 4 and cover the entirety of the fourth chapter. But as I was studying and as I was praying early in this week, I just could not see getting through all 23 verses in less than a few hours. And so I thought, well, they're going to want to eat, and some of them will leave. So maybe what I should do, no, I actually just felt compelled as I was studying the passage that, you know what, I'm not going to be able to do it justice if I take one sermon, one chapter. So I've broken the chapter into four messages. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at a life of perpetual joy. And we're going to be looking at enjoying God's people, resting in God's presence, relying on God's power, and trusting in God's provision. And you can live with perpetual joy if these four things really do resonate in your life. And I want to share that over the next 4 weeks. But today, we're going to focus on Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5. When you study this passage, Paul's mind and his heart were at peace. And the reason that he was at peace was because he wasn't disturbed by people, by circumstances, or by things. In other words, Paul was living with a continual joy because he had learned how to have a secure mind. You and I can live with that same kind of perpetual joy. And today we're going to find it when we learn how to enjoy God's people. I've got so many funny stories from church life I could tell. I won't tell all of them. I will tell you one that Warren Wiersbe used to tell, and that is, Rick, you've probably heard him tell this story, but he used to say that there was a lady that would come up to him every week, and if he had any piece of lint on his jacket, she would pick it off. It's like she was picking on any defect she could find in Warren Wiersbe. And so one day, he said, I just was so tempted to put a spool of thread in my pocket and put a little piece of string for her to just keep pulling on, but he didn't do that. A lot of great things happen in the life of church. A lot of sad things happen in the life of church. But the fact of the matter is, God intends that we enjoy being a part of the family of God. This morning, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to read five verses, and then we'll hear God's Word proclaimed, explained, and applied. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. May God bless. You may be seated. I want to share a key thought and then two primary points this morning. The key thought this morning is very simply this: your heart and mind are at peace when you are enabled to enjoy God's people. I love the church. I love the local church. I love God's people. As a matter of fact, after all of these years of pastoring, I can tell you that I find great joy in any time that I'm in the area and have time to do so. I like to drive back by the churches that I've pastored, not because I want to see grass and concrete and buildings, but there's something about just going back and reminiscing and remembering the relationships and the people that have been in your life. And I think that there are many people who would agree with me this morning that some of the greatest experiences of your life have been with God's people. Would you agree with that? I want to help you today to know how you can live a life of perpetual joy, and part of that is when you enjoy God's people. We often have made the mistake that think that church is merely a place or a building. Churches do have places and churches do have buildings, but without people, the buildings are empty and the place is useless. It's about the people. Now, I realize that whenever you have people, you've got all kinds of different people. You have young, you have old, you have in between, you have people from every place. We should be a place that looks like and represents heaven, from every socioeconomic class and from every race in our community. We ought to be represented here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. All are welcome to come and worship the living Christ. Amen? Amen. We agree with that. When we read this passage, I believe that Paul begins by saying that you and I should make every effort to have the right attitude about other believers. All of this is found in verse 1, and if you'll notice in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Now, when Paul does this, there are four things that I believe Paul demonstrates for us about his attitude towards these believers. First and foremost, I believe he had an attitude of affection. Notice what he says, "my beloved." Then he says it again at the end of the verse, "my beloved," the beloved brethren, those whom I love. There ought to be an affection from our hearts towards the people of God. That ought to be true, not just for those that are at Whitesburg Baptist Church at 6806 Whitesburg Drive, but it also ought to be for all of God's people everywhere throughout all of the earth who proclaim Jesus Christ and know Him as Savior and Lord. We ought to love God's people. Amen? Now, I understand that some of God's people can be a little bit less lovable. I actually had a man come to me one time when I was at a church, and he said, "I just want you to know I'm going to be your thorn." He actually ended up being a very good friend. I think he was just kidding with me. But we can be prickly. Anybody in here be prickly? Anybody in here always sweet and lovable? Always. I didn't think so. But yet Paul says to the Philippians, "When I think about you, you are my beloved." There was an affection. But not only was there an affection, but there was an appreciation. He said, "whom I long to see." Now, we realize that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and who wouldn't want to see somebody anywhere but prison? But that's not the point. The point was that Paul appreciated the Philippians. Not only had they shared in their ministry and their resources to help the Apostle Paul, but Paul had an appreciation for their involvement in gospel ministry, their work with him in partnering in the gospel, and he appreciated what they had to bring to the table in their service and in their life and in their love for one another. He longed to see them. I understand people needing a break every now and then, you know, going on vacation, or you've got something that takes you away from gathering with God's people for worship. But what I don't understand is people who say they're a Christian and don't long to be with God's people. Paul said, the attitude that we should have towards the people of God to whom we're living in community and the local church together should be one of affection. It should be one of appreciation, but it also should be a word of affirmation. Look what he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. Now, the word for crown here is a victor's crown. It's the kind of wreath that they may lay on the head of an athlete who crossed the finish line first. When Paul writes this, what Paul is saying is, I look at these folks. I recognize in them that they are a part of me and that I have had investment in their life. Yesterday, I met someone that I didn't remember, I had not seen them since 1992, and they didn't immediately recognize me, and I'm not sure why. Surely I look exactly the same as I did then. But anyway, as we began to talk, this precious lady said to me, she said, you baptized my son in 1992 when he was 10 years old. And I can't tell you how much that blessed me. One of the things I regret that I haven't done in all these years, Rick, is I wished I'd written down everyone I ever baptized, every wedding I'd ever done, and every funeral that I'd ever performed. It's wonderful to get a phone call from someone that says, hey, I know we haven't spoken in a long time, but I just want you to know, I remember when you taught my life group. I remember when you went on the mission trip with us. And how many of you looked at that video and you saw adults working in Vacation Bible School that you invested in when perhaps some of them were children in this church? Anybody recognize someone up there? Sure you did. Paul says, if you're going to have joy in your life, you've got to enjoy God's people. And the way that you enjoy God's people is having the kind of an attitude towards the people of God that you should have. One of affection, one of appreciation, but also one of affirmation. One that says, I see and affirm what God is doing in your life. Isn't that amazing? And I'm not meaning being a Pollyanna and pretending like everything's always good and nothing's ever bad and never does anyone do anything that wounds or hurts or never does anyone not fulfill what they should do in their response. I'm not, what I'm talking about is looking to see where God is changing lives and appreciating the work of God in one another. I had a young man this week come to me in my office and sit down and talk with me about his call to ministry, and he's in school, and I really didn't know this. I knew who he was, but I didn't know this young man very well, but I thought to myself, Rick, I think about all the youth life group leaders. Now he's a college student, and the college student that is being poured into by adults in the life of our church and our college pastor, and how what an affirmation for them and of them that we get the privilege of seeing God raise up more young men who are called to preach the gospel. May their tribe increase. Amen. Amen. That's the attitude that we should have. Appreciation. Affection. Affirmation. But then in verse 1, you see why I couldn't do the whole chapter? My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So Paul, his attitude towards the Philippians, yes, it was tender, and yes, it was affirming and all of those things, but it was also filled with an admonition. This last clause is actually a warning. And with that warning comes this command, stand firm. How do you stand firm? In the Lord. In other words, Paul's attitude towards the Philippians was, it's not just sweet and tender and kind. It's also this sense of, I love you too much to not warn you about something that you need to hear again. I love you too much to not tell you things that maybe would be difficult to hear. I love you too much to just let things always be sweet and tender. I need to warn you. I need to encourage you. I need to exhort you. I need to challenge you to stand firm in the Lord. And that ought to be our attitude with one another. That there is this sense that Christ is among us and Christ is here in such a way that we see one another growing in Christ-likeness and we affirm that, but that we continue to admonish one another that we may be all that Christ intends for us to be. You know, as your pastor, the only thing I ever say to you on Sunday is something that makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside. I really must not love you very much. You agree with that? It's my job to share the truth. And sometimes that comes with admonition, doesn't it? If you want a life of perpetual joy, one that is filled with the joy of Jesus in your life, you can't do it apart from a relationship with the people of God. And our attitude towards the people of God is important. Second thing I want to show you begins in verse 2. Not only should we make every effort to have the right attitude about other believers, but we ought to make every effort to be in unity with other believers. Notice Paul says in verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Anybody in here named Euodia or Syntyche? Anybody ever named Jezebel? I don't see too many little girls running around and their mothers go, you know, I just really like that name in the Bible. Yes, they were women that couldn't get along in the church, but let's name her Syntyche. Now, obviously, these were not bad women. These were just ladies that were struggling to have unity in their relationship, and it was creating some sort of a concern within the body of Christ. Now, let me say this. I say this all the time to folks. Look, the sign of a healthy marriage is not the absence of conflict. It's the way the conflict gets resolved. And the sign of a healthy church is not that everybody always agrees and never disagrees. I mean, Rick's one of my best buddies in the world, but every now and then we'll disagree. And then he tells me why I'm wrong, and I repent and get right with God. But the way that we show the world that we do love each other and we honor Christ is not always agreeing on everything or always never having a difference, but it's how we resolve those things that brings glory to God. Amen? So Paul says, look, here are these two women, and I know that disunity has a propensity to create problems for the people of God and the mission of God and the glory of God in the community. So I urge, he uses this word twice, I urge. He uses it again with both ladies. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. What's interesting about this is that the Apostle Paul doesn't lay blame on one or the other. He says anytime there is a difference that brings disunity, it requires both to come together to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Can you imagine the reaction when this letter was read aloud to the church and the two women were probably present? I have a letter from the apostle in prison. Church at Philippi, listen to the word of God. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. They probably crawled under the bench. Jesus said in John 13, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. John 17, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Write down Ephesians 4, 2 through 6. Read that on your own. 1 Corinthians 1, 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So if you want joy, and you want joy to permeate your life, you have an attitude that is Christ-like about your fellow believers, but then you make every effort to preserve the unity of the body of believers in Christ. Now, I want to tell you, I am so grateful we have a great deal of unity in our church. Don't you love the sweetness that God's given to our church? Don't you love that? But you know what? The enemy hates it. And he's always looking for a way. He hates the fact that you and your spouse are getting along right now. He wants to do everything he can to get between the two of you. If you're getting along with your teenager right now, and that's a minor miracle within itself anyway, but if you're getting along with your teenager, do you know the enemy hates that? I think about all the mess that's going on. I'm headed to the Southern Baptist Convention tonight. Please pray for me and Philip and our wives as we head out there, and that God will give us wisdom and insight. But don't you know the enemy is loving the disunity and the fussing and the feuding? God help us. So three things in this passage about making every effort to be in unity with other believers. Number one, settle your differences. The word that's used here in this passage, when Paul says that Euodia and Syntyche are to live in harmony, it's to be of the same mind, to be like-minded. That phrase occurs 11 times in this epistle and 17 times in the rest of the New Testament. Paul says that they had shared his struggle in the cause of the gospel. That meant they had labored with, they had fought alongside with. In 2 weeks, on Wednesday night, I'm going to teach a biblical lesson on the importance of church discipline and what the scripture teaches about that. But one of the things we'll always have to look to is what Matthew 18 teaches us about how to settle our differences. And when you and I are in a church, one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to make every effort to be in unity with other believers. Now, that doesn't mean we always agree on everything, but when there is a difference and disunity, we should always settle our differences in a God-honoring way. Amen? See, and immediately, Rick, I know somebody's sitting there going, man, is there something going on? I'm just preaching through the book of Philippians, okay? So don't assume things. We have a sweet spirit, and I don't know of anything if it is. I tell you. Number one, settle your differences. That's what Paul is saying to Euodia and Syntyche. The second thing is, be a peacemaker. It's interesting because Paul moves on and he says, indeed, my true companion, and he's speaking specifically, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of Christ, of the gospel, together with Clement also. In other words, he's appealing to them, and he's appealing to the church that not only would they make sure that the differences between these women were settled, but he's saying to them, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If you know of brothers and sisters in Christ that are at odds with one another, We ought to do what we can, when we can, to help bring peace between brothers and sisters in Christ. You agree with that? Not gossip. Not take up someone's offense. But seek to build up the unity of the body of Christ, that Jesus may be exalted in us. Make every effort for unity among believers. It's what Paul's writing to them about. He not only says you need to be a peacemaker, but he also says you need to let others see Christ and his Spirit in you. Look what he says in verse 4. It's almost like this proclamation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Isn't that a great verse? Wouldn't it be great if joy permeated every believer everywhere and the joy of Jesus resonated in us, that no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the world says against us, no matter, we are one in Christ and we are fighting hell by the acre together. He says, let your forbearing spirit, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all. Matthew Arnold says this verse, this word means your sweet reasonableness. That's what God wants us to do. There's joy in the people of God and in your life personally when you have an attitude towards one another and when you don't let any disunity disrupt your spiritual life. When Vicki and I were young, we made a decision together. We had been around folks that had been in ministry and we saw how bitter they could become over things that they had experienced in life and in ministry. And, you know, there's nothing worse than being somewhere and listening to a woman talk down about her husband. Amen? There's one thing close, and that is when a pastor gets away from his church and talks bad about his church folks. That's inappropriate. And Vicki and I decided when we were young in ministry, it didn't matter whatever happened to us, we were not going to let bitterness get in our hearts towards God's people, because Jesus loves them and we ought to love them too. I can't always say that I've let my gentle spirit be known to all men, but I want to. And so if I want to have the joy of Christ in my life, I think that Paul is saying to the church, have the attitude towards one another that most honors Christ. Seek to preserve the unity of the body of Christ in such a way that you can help the world see Jesus in you. I want to give you four applications. There's actually five. Number one, what do I do with this? How can I enjoy God's people? Well, the first thing you can do is pray for one another. Genuinely pray for one another. Secondly, according to Hebrews 10:25, is you can worship regularly together. Worship regularly together. And don't save seats. If you come in and somebody's in a seat that you like to sit in, please go find another seat. We don't have reserved seating at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Amen? Number three, be involved in a group. You can't be anonymous and slide in and slide out and not do life with people and really love God's people. Fourth, be involved in serving with one another. I want to tell you some of the greatest ways I get to know people is when I'm serving on a mission project or I'm working in a committee or we're serving at VBS. The way I get to know you mostly, it's highly unlikely I'm going to ever get the opportunity to sit down with every single one of you for 30 minutes. I wish I could. I mean, there'll be 600 more people in the next service. But you know what? If you're serving in the life of the church, we're more likely to rub elbows, and that's how you rub elbows with one another. Here's the fifth thing. Exercise hospitality. I remember when Vicki and I were working with the young adult ministry at Temple in Hattiesburg, and there was a young man in our group named Dan Vega, and Dan was from Colombia. He was an engineer and just a wonderful, wonderful young man. And Dan had been in the church for several years, and we invited him and some others over to our home for a meal and just to enjoy fellowship. And I never forgot, honey, Dan looked at me and said, "This is the first time I've ever been invited to anybody's home in the church." Now, before you say, "Well, I've never been invited to anybody's home," let me ask you something. Have you ever had anybody else in your home? To build one another up, we got to learn the art of hospitality. You don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to worry if you don't have what somebody else has. What we've got to do is get in each other's lives and love one another, live our lives together, serve the Lord Jesus together, pray for one another. And I want to tell you something. There is an emanating joy that will permeate the people of God when we do these things. You agree with this? Anybody want joy in their life? Enjoy God's people. Let's stand. Man, there's a lot in five verses. Amen. I am so excited about this last chapter. And so here's my request of you this morning. My guess is there's probably somebody here that would say, "Daryl, I don't even know that I'm a Christian. I don't know that I've been born again." Well, if you're online, you can chat with the online pastor. If you're in this room, you can come here to the altar and say to one of our pastors, "Look, I just want to talk with someone about Christ." Maybe you've been waiting a long time. We've got a lot of people that have joined our church since last October. I think it's over 150 people just since October have joined our church. But maybe you need to be one of those. We'll talk with you about that. But I feel led with something else, Rick, and I don't want to run too far because we got this next service coming. But, Rick, there may be some folks here that just need a pastor to pray over them. Maybe this week you're facing something. Maybe you've been to the doctor in the last few weeks. I don't know what it is, but I want to ask you, if you need a pastor to pray for you, if you'll come. We're going to have several pastors. Our vice chairman of deacons, Vernon. I don't know if Shannon's in the next service, I think. Vernon, would you as vice chairman of deacons be here and help us as well? Deacons, if you see a lot of folks come, you come and help us pray for them. Josh is over here. James is here. Father God, I pray, would you speak to us? God, help us to be a church that continues to emanate the joy of Jesus, in whose name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.